If you've got your Bibles, could you turn, please, to Nehemiah chapter 12? And this morning, we are going to close our series all about Nehemiah, looking at how Nehemiah rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. But first, just want to go back a little bit and say this is where we have got to so far. It's a story of this man called Nehemiah, who was a cupbearer to a king. And he saw the walls of Jerusalem broken and torn down and decided that he was going to do something to restore the walls of Jerusalem. And it wasn't actually a story just about the walls. The year, was it 450 BC, something like that, I think? I can't remember. But it was not just a story of the physical walls of Jerusalem being rebuilt and restored, but it was also this picture of a whole city and a whole group of people spiritually finding their way again and coming back to this place of utter devotion to the Lord Jesus. And then it brings us up to all sorts of things. We saw Nehemiah's courage. We saw all sorts of things, these characteristics that Nehemiah demonstrated. And then last week, we weren't here. Obviously, we were in Sweden, but I listened to Tim Dieppe preaching during the week. I listened to him on Friday. It was just a fantastic sermon. I encourage you. It's up online now. But it was this whole story of revival coming. The story of revival and how the people of Israel were convicted of their sin. They knew that they had been living not in the right way. And then they confessed their sin before God. And then they were brought back to this place of they just consumed reading the Bible. They wanted to pray and worship continuously. And then they made this solemn commitment to God that they would live wholeheartedly for him. I think at one point, Tim shared this story of a guy called David Hathaway, who was preaching I'd never heard of David Hathaway, but I then looked him up, and he is still alive, and he's in his 80s now, but he was preaching in a prison in Russia. And he gathered, if you were here last week, you'll have heard the story, but he gathered all the prisoners together and the prison guard said, look, you're never going to get through to these guys because they're the hardened criminals. And the Russian sort of like penitentiary system isn't great, you know, to be honest. I've seen some days where they would just make guys, they're not allowed to sit in their cells. They have to stand all the time. They're not allowed to sit down. They're only allowed to lie on their bed when they're allowed to sleep for a certain number of hours a day. The rest of the time, they just have to stand. It's not a nice place. And these prison guards were saying, you're never going to reach through to these guys. And then this guy, David Hathaway, preached and revival came. And then Tim was saying that David Hathaway then went back a year later to see what change has been made. And the prison guards said, why has it taken you so long to come back? Because these guys over that year had just learned to be consumed with prayer and reading the Bible. And it's a phenomenal story. Now, the reason I repeat the story is because at exactly the same time that Tim was preaching that, a team from Trinity was in Pentonville Prison, down there, preaching and talking the good news. And it just made me think, could revival come through us? Could the same story of what happened in that prison in Russia, could it happen today, through us? Could it happen in Pentonville Prison? Do you know, and I just believe it can. I believe it can. I believe that revival can come to our nation, but a lot of the time, I believe that the extent that revival will come in our midst is the extent to which we want it. And if we're not all that bothered, guess what? Not a great deal will happen. But if we are on our knees before our living God, crying out that he would move in power, guess what? He responds to our prayer. He responds to faith. And I think just hearing, like even though I listened to it online, just hearing what Tim was saying about revival breaking through, you think, I want revival to hit this part of London. I want revival to hit your workplace, your street, your family. We want it. And I believe that it can happen. I thought it was so good when we were singing this song about miraculous signs and wonders. And I thought, yeah, I want actually miraculous signs and wonders to break out in our midst. Do we want that? Just maybe a little bit. Yes, we do. We're desperate for it. We long for this thing to happen in our midst. And that we have to, what we have to say is, no, God, please come stir us. We want to see the miraculous. We want to take risks of faith to see God moving miraculously. Amen. Right, let's read. Okay, otherwise we'll carry on forever. Romans? Where did that come from? Nehemiah chapter 12, and we're going to read from verse 27, and we'll miss out a few names because they're too hard to read. Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 27. This is about the wall being finished and the joy in Jerusalem because they'd finished it. For the dedication of the new wall of Jerusalem, the Levites throughout the land were asked to come to Jerusalem to assist in the ceremonies. They were to take part in the joyous occasion with their songs of thanksgiving and with the music of the cymbals and harps and lyres. The singers were brought together from the region around Jerusalem and from the village of the Netophath. No, do you know what? I wrote this down when I was reading it. Netophathites. Neto. Not the shop Netto. From the Netophathites. They also came from Beth Gilgal and from the rural areas near Jeba and Amzvarveth. Amzvarveth. For the singers. If there's a difficult name, Cheyenne, could you just read it for us? We defer to Cheyenne for difficult names. She's the best at them. For the rural areas near Geba and that funny place. For the singers had built their own settlements. I did read this through, by the way, and practice these names. They had built their own settlements around Jerusalem. The priests and the Levites first purified themselves, then they purified the people, the gates and the wall. I, Nehemiah, led the leaders of Judah to the top of the wall and organized two large choirs to give thanks. One of the choirs proceeded southward along the top of the wall to the Dung Gate. Hoshea and half their leaders of Judah followed them. Skip down to verse 38. The second choir, giving thanks, went northward around the other way to meet them. I followed them together with the other half of the people along the top of the wall, past the Tower of the Ovens, the Broad Wall, and then past the Ephraim Gate to the Old City Gate, past the Fish Gate and the Tower of Hanel, and onto the Tower of the Hundred. Then we continued to the Sheep Gate and stopped at the Guard Gate. The two choirs that were giving thanks then proceeded to the Temple of God, where they took their places, and so did I, together with a group of leaders who were with me. We went together with the trumpet-playing priests, Eliakim, Maaseiah, Cheyenne,
Miniamin, Micaiah, and Yonai, Zechariah, and Hananiah,
wow.
And the singers, Messiah, Shemaiah, Eleazar, Uzi, Jehohanan, Malkijah, Elam, and Iza.
Come on! Hey! Oh, we love that. I can't even read proper English words. They played and sang loudly under the direction of Jezariah, the choir director. Many sacrifices were offered on that joyous day, for God had given the people cause for great joy. The women and children also participated in the celebration, and the joy of the people of Jerusalem could be heard far away. On that day, men were appointed to be in charge of the storerooms for the offerings, the first part of the harvest and the tithes. They were responsible to collect from the fields outside the town the portions required by the law for the priests and Levites. For all the people of Judah took joy in the priests and the Levites and their work. They performed the service of their God and the service of purification as commanded by David and his son Solomon. And so did the singers and the gatekeepers. The custom of having choir directors to lead the choirs in hymns of praise and thanksgiving to God began long ago in the days of David and Asaph. And now in the days of Zerubbabel and Nehemiah, all Israel bought a daily supply of food for the singers, the gatekeepers and the Levites. The Levites, in turn, gave a portion of what they received to the priests, the descendants of Aaron. There you go. I think there's a few things that I just want to really quickly pull out that we can learn from this passage of Nehemiah. The first thing is simply this. They were so thankful. They were just so incredibly thankful. And there's this story of these two choirs sort of like going round the wall at different angles. One goes around this way and one goes around the other way. And then they meet and they go past all these gates. But they were so thankful that God had empowered and enabled them to restore the walls of Jerusalem. And just need to let you know, it hadn't all been plain sailing, had it? It wasn't the easiest thing in the world for them to do. Nehemiah didn't just say, well, I think I'll go and do the walls. And then he spoke to the king and he said, yeah, to be honest, that's fantastic. Off you go. And then it all happened and there was opposition. It was not an easy thing for them to do. And did you know what? Being a Christian is not an easy thing. Sometimes people will say to you, give your life to Christ and everything will be better. They're lying. It's not always easier. Now, what you have to say is that long term, we have this eternal reward from God. But you know, sometimes actually part of what God does is he allows us to go through moments of suffering and difficulty. It's called identifying with Christ. You know, Marcus and Ellen, the couple that we saw that lead the church in Sweden, they have a little cottage at the bottom of their garden. And there's a guy and his family that live in the little cottage at the bottom of their garden. He's an Iranian guy. He came to them and he needed somewhere to live and somewhere to work. He found out their story. He was preaching the gospel in Iran. What happened to him? Put in prison. The words that he spoke landed him in prison. I saw this man, who's just in that family, really, really lovely man. Just comes onto the church and he works and he serves, non-stop smiling. The words that he spoke put him in prison. Salmon was sharing yesterday at men's breakfast, MOT. You have a friend. Is he in prison now, or was he in prison?
No, he's in prison.
He's in prison now. What's his name? Okay. What's his first initial?
V.
Should we just pray for him now? Being a Christian is not always easy. Father, I just pray for this friend of Salmon in prison in Iran now. Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, would you come to him and would you comfort him? Would you strengthen him? And I want to pray, Lord, that joy would well up within his heart. And sometimes, Lord, we think life is difficult. But Lord, we say whatever our circumstances, we will press in to you. I thank you that these people, all these years ago, when they rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem, it had not been easy, but they were a very thankful people. And we pray now for this man, V, in prison. Be with him, Lord. Strengthen him. Amen. It's not easy. Can I tell you about another lady that I heard speak and spoke to 2 weeks ago called Jeanette Howard. She's the most lovely lady. She's quite sort of like full of life. She's quite sparky. I think she's probably mid-70s. She's told her story that from the age of 2, she felt she didn't fit in her body. And she just realised, I don't know how you can remember something from the age of 2, but she just felt disconnected. She was female, but she just didn't feel female at all. She felt disconnected from her body. And as she grew up, the only place really that she felt at home was in gay nightclubs and bars, because that was the only place really that didn't sort of like judge her, you know, that accepted her and showed this a sense of compassion for who she is, that they didn't just say, well, you're wrong, you know. And anyway, and Jeanette Howard saying that she was in Australia, she was lecturing, and she was in a relationship with another woman. She thought this woman was the woman that was going to be her lifetime partner, you know, forever. And this other woman was a Christian. Now, obviously, there was some sort of like conflict, you know, in there. And at some point, this woman would always go off to her life group, you know, and then come back and read the Bible. And Jeanette knew there was a little bit of conflict there. And so she said to this woman, look, I'm going to stop this relationship because I can't come between you and your God. And anyway, they carried on the relationship, but she started reading the Bible. And she read the Bible, and as she read the Bible, she just was convicted. And then she said she knew what she had to do. And she then said she got baptized. And when she got baptized, she intentionally wore this big white robe. You know, some churches used to do that. But she very intentionally wore a big, big white robe. And she bought herself a ring. Because she said she knew the cost, actually, of giving her life to Christ was that she wasn't going to deny who she was, but she couldn't be in a lesbian relationship. And what happened was when she got baptized, you know, she was actually marrying Christ. And, you know, she was the most gracious woman. And I spoke to her afterwards, and I just need to come and talk to you. You know, how do you do this? And she was the most funny lady, you know. But she had knew what it was to count the cost of giving her life to Christ. And she said, don't ever allow yourself to have cheap grace just to come to Jesus and everything will be okay. Sometimes there's a price to pay to surrender everything to Christ. But joy comes, you know. She knew it was true. She knew the gospel was true. She knew what she had to do. And she said, I can't remember the exact words, but she said, it was worth 1,000 times the sacrifice that I made. There is no question of was it worth it. But did it cost something? Yeah, it cost a lot, actually. And I just think these people who built the wall at Jerusalem, it cost them something. It cost them time and effort, and they had to do all these things. And it was a difficult time. We heard that, you know, there was a moment of famine that went on because they were working so hard on the walls. But they were the most thankful people. And I think there is something about being thankful in the midst of hard time. Even today, you know, we're thinking, oh, we've got issues that we're facing. No, we're going to be thankful. And do you know what? When we are thankful, thankfulness leads to joy. It leads to joy because when we begin to focus on what God has done rather than just what he hasn't, and all the time, you know, your default is you think, oh God, why won't you do this? And I just let you know, this is a weakness of mine. I keep thinking, God, why don't you do this and do this? And I forget, sometimes think, well, God, you've done all of this. And you know, it's a real key thing that we must remember everything that God has done, and it leads to joy. And then it comes on to, it leads to generosity. Thankfulness breeds joy. And joy breeds generosity. And then it talks about, at the end of the passage we read, about how they just said, right, we're going to collect all the tithes and all the offerings in. And it was like they saw that God had started something in their midst and revival was there. They were back worshipping Jesus. And they said, no, we're going to fuel everything that God is doing with the very best that we have. And so that's very simply this morning. That's got thankfulness leads to joy, leads to generosity. But how does this directly apply to us? We've focused on the walls of Jerusalem over the last 8 weeks or so. But how does it apply to your life? And also, how does it apply to this patch of land that we are on? We know that we have seen some amazing miracles in this place, haven't we? I mean, we're just standing here. But do you know what? How quickly have we just got used to it? How quickly have we just thought, yeah, it's okay, it's fine. To be honest, nice to have a little bit more colour on the walls. Nice if we could just spread out a little bit. No, I'm just thinking, oh my, no, please, Lord, don't let us forget the miraculous breakthrough that brought us this building as it is. the phenomenal breakthrough. And there's this moment here you think, well, we're waiting for the next step. We're waiting for what God is going to do now. And we're thinking, one of my friends from rugby drove past the church, and he said, I was going to the RF Museum, drove past your church, and said, it looks a bit shabby, doesn't it? How dare you say that? But then I thought, yeah, but to be fair, it does. And then I said, but you should see it on the inside. And he said, yeah, I know you've had it redone, but on the outside it's a bit shabby. But the issue is, we're waiting. We're waiting for the council to say, yes, you can have it or whatever. And then as soon as they say something, then we'll do it. We'll put a big conservatory on the front. We'll build a car park. We'll build a kids, I don't know. We'll knock this down. But we're waiting for them to say something and there for them to do something. What I want to say to you this morning is that we are not going to wait for the council. It was almost like there was a little voice there. Because this is a moment that requires faith. The whole thing. And when I was sort of working this through, it's almost like I felt God say, oh, at last, okay. It's an issue that requires faith from us. Nehemiah believed that God had spoken to him and he acted. There was a guy from a church in Southampton that we love, a guy called Martin Dunsford, and he said, no, act like it's yours. And we were waiting and we were waiting with only they'd do this and mucking about. And he said, no, act like it's yours. And guess what? We acted like it was ours. And we put a porter cabin out there. And then we spoke to people. And guess what? Breakthrough happened. And it's like, now God is saying, I want you to act in faith. And sometimes in your own life, there'll be moments you're thinking, oh, if only God would just break through. If only this would happen. If only this would happen. And God is saying, no, I want you to do something. I want you to act in faith. I want you to take a step and believe that what I said is true. And when we begin to put faith in action, guess what? God loves to bring breakthrough. He's waiting for us. And there may be areas in your own life where you think, I just need to wait for God to do this. And every time they say, yeah, is there an area you want pray for? Yeah, I want pray for. You're just waiting. He comes to the prayer clinic and you say, yeah, I'll get prayed for. And then it will happen. And actually, you're just waiting. But God is saying, I do want you to. But actually, I want you to also act. Step out in faith. Believe that what God has got for you. Just we were at a hub meeting. Up in Bedford. For our King's Arms, like the gathering of churches. And somebody in worship, somebody came up to me, sidled up to me and said, oh, can I just read these verses for you? The reason I can't read names is because I can't plainly see them. This is Isaiah 54. And he just, in worship, he read this passage over me in the NLT. He said, sing, O childless woman, you who have never given birth, break into loud and joyful song, O Jerusalem, you who have never been in labor, for the desolate woman now has more children than the woman who lives with her husband, says the Lord. Enlarge your house, build an addition, spread out your home and spare no expense, for you will soon be bursting at the seams. Your descendants will occupy other nations and resettle the ruined cities. Now, I've heard that passage so many times, but I heard it in the new the NLT version with almost a fresh ears. And it was an issue of faith. No, God is saying, no, I want you to establish something here. I want you to spread out. Not, by the way, so that it's just we have a bigger venue or we can do more stuff. But it says there, why? So that we can go to the ends of the world. So we can send more teams out all around the place. So that we can host more teams. So that we can do more work amongst the homeless and those who need it in this area. And I felt what God said, the danger is that the council are stalling on our lease. And then what do? Do we spend hundreds of thousands on putting another building or doing what? And I felt We'd have to weigh this, but I just felt God say to me, do whatever you can that doesn't need planning permission. If it doesn't need planning permission, we can just do it. We can put porter cabins, we can do things like that. We can put little homeless sleeping pods out there. We can do that, they're temporary. But I felt God say, no, do whatever you can that doesn't need planning permission. Next thing I just want to say is it will not be easy. I alluded to that earlier. It's not easy. Do you know what? There is opposition. You know, the other day, we've had the last two elders meetings that we have had with Jerry and Cooley and myself. We've been in there, and our elders meetings are just really punchy, very agenda-driven, sort of like business meetings. Well, that's what we try to make them. The last two times that we've met as elders, we meet at like 8 o'clock and we try to finish at 9:30 and we go through any business or what we feel like God is saying to us. The last two times we've met, we said, okay, let's just pray for a little bit to start with, and then we haven't really stopped praying. It's like you get into where God is saying, just carry on praying. And then I think last time we met, which was last week, wasn't it? We then thought, okay, we've got all this business. We need to do it in 10 minutes. And it was probably quite good. However, just as a reminder that there is opposition. Two elders meetings ago, we were coming to the end of our prayer meeting and we looked out on the field out here and Cooley said, oh, look, there's a load of foxes out there. And we thought, oh, isn't that sweet? It's really cuddly. And there was like a mother, a vixen fox, like quite a big fox, and then these two little cubs. And they were just playing on the field. And then we opened the door. And then they weren't sort of like, you know, shy. They just carried on and sort of like looking back. And out of the dark, you could see these sort of like eyes looking back at you. You think, oh, okay, fair enough. Didn't really think too much about it, other than it's because we're near a railway. The next day, I listened to Clive Sharp. I wasn't here when Clive Sharp preached here, but I listened to his sermon online. And Clive Sharp just talked about the opposition that Nehemiah had. And at one point, one of the people that was opposing Nehemiah, Sanballat, came and said to Nehemiah, do you know what? Even foxes will climb over the wall that you've built and they'll fall down. And at that moment, I thought, it's opposition. You know, we don't see sort of like the like demonic opposition all the time. And sometimes it's just where we live. But you know, at that moment, I thought, no, to get this land, it's not just about us persuading the council. Do you know what? The devil does not want to see a church that loves Jesus thriving in this place. Did you know that? You know what Ephesians 6 says? Ephesians 6, verse 11, it says, put on the full armour of God so that you can stand firm against what? The wiles, the strategies, the schemes of the enemy. Do you know what? We do have an active enemy that is trying to stop this church thriving. We don't need to be frightened of it. You know, we don't need to be worried, but we do need to be aware that there are schemes, the enemy's schemes. And how do you fight spiritual battles? With prayer and fasting and standing firm and putting on the full armour of God. And you know, in Nehemiah 9, it talks about they prayed and they fasted. In Acts, it just talks about when they were sending people off, they prayed and they fasted. And then it just made me think, okay, we've just got to pray and fast. And so I put it out in the email newsletter, but I want to invite as many of us as we possibly can for 3 days of prayer and fasting, not this coming week, but the week after. Normally, when we've done weeks of prayer and fasting, we say things like this. Right, we'll have a day, we'll make it easy. We'll make it easy, okay? We'll do a day. You can fast food, but if you don't want to fast food or that's difficult, you can fast something else. You can fast your phone or something like that. We're not going to do that this time. I want to make it hard. I want to make it a sacrifice. And what I want to do is this. From 7:30 a.m. on Tuesday the 16th to 7:30 a.m. on Friday the 18th. What did I put up there? Did I put it the right day? Is it the 19th? Sorry. on Friday the 19th, to fast, to pray and fast, and not eat. And drink what you want, apart from soup with croutons. Yeah, that doesn't count. I don't, and if you can't do it, then that is fine. Sorry, yeah? Yeah. Chica, you don't have to do it. Yes! Come on! Chica! Chica's got it! He's understood! He's got it! Look, Chica, Jesus did 40 days and he was all right. 3 days. Look at... You don't have to do it. There is no compulsion whatsoever to do this. However, you know, there are certain times when we have won victories in this church. Because we've prayed. You know, there were times when we walked around the St. James's School when we wanted to get in there. We marched around it for a week. Every day we walked around and prayed it because we wanted to meet in there. Do you know what? In years to come, there are people who said, oh, I wish I was part of that group. You know, there was one time when we broke into the gates here. I'm not joking. We broke in. We peeled the gate back. No. What did I say? We pulled the what? No, sorry, what I meant to say, you could just open the gate if it was like that. We wouldn't have to put, but we pulled the fence back that was a wire fence and we squid through this and we broke in and we laid hands on the building. And we got a picture of people that were sort of like in laying hands on the building. In years to come, did you want to be part of that group? Yeah. I think that's fantastic. You know, when we get this place, and when I believe that God wants to give this place to us in perpetuity as long as there's a Christian church on the land, that's what I want the council to do. Do you want to be part of the group that won part of that victory? You don't have to pray and fast. There's no compulsion. I'm not going to look on you any worse if you don't do it. And if you've got medical reasons you can't do it, well, you just need to do what you can. But I don't want to make it easy. There's a price to pay. And do you know what the thing is? There is something about praying and fasting. Like, do you get hungry? Yes. But the worst point is after 24 hours. Often I've prayed and fasted for 3 days, and at the end of it, I'm not actually, it's fine. I could just carry on, but you just choose not to. But we will end, and we're going to end after the Friday morning prayer meeting, and we're going to have a big communion. We're going to have a lot of bread. and a lot of grape juice. But I just want to ask you and put it out there. And we'll put more details out just to say this is where we're going. And then the last point is this, and then we do need to finish, I'm running late, is that in our waiting and, forgive me, my lack of faith, we normally always have a gift day in this church around March and April. But I held off because I thought, oh, we're nearly going to do something. You know, we're just about to sign a lease. And then it all went back and we're toing and froing. And I held back because I thought, I want to have a gift day that will lead to something specific. And, you know, it was a lack of faith, I think, from my behalf. And so I just want to say to you, what they did here in Nehemiah, they celebrated and they were generous. Then they collected in all the tithes and offerings to fuel what God is saying. I just want to say, we're going to plan for a gift day in September. So it's still, you know, a few months away. I don't know, really, it'd be really good to pray. How much does God feel, you know, God will give us? But it's going to be this is going to be an act of faith. We're going to do it. We're going to believe that we're going to pay it. And there are all sorts of things I've been looking at. We saw somewhere on Thursday these little sleeping pods that we could put on here to help with homelessness. We could put a composting toilet out there and all sorts of things that we can do. But I believe that we need to do something in faith. So there we go. We're at the end of Nehemiah, this glorious story of Jerusalem being rebuilt, an act of faith. I think there's direct revelation for us. Where in your life do you need to take an act of faith? Can I just ask you to stand with me? Lord Jesus, we recognize that some victories are won at a cost. Chica, I want to thank you so much that you realized 72 hours without eating is difficult. But Lord, we just say to you that we will gladly do without anything if it enables us to hear your voice more clearly. And I believe that as we come to 3 days of prayer and fasting, there will be breakthrough in the building. There'll be breakthrough for us as a church. And I believe as you pray and fast, there'll be breakthrough for areas in your own lives where you understand what God's will is for you. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you are greater than any of the devil's schemes and strategies. We thank you that the grave didn't hold you, but you rose from the dead. I thank you, Lord, that you are victorious over death and the enemy's schemes. And we will be the people of faith to see your glorious church, your wonderful, beautiful bride established. Holy Spirit, I pray, just come and stir us. Fill us afresh right now. I pray that we would be people who are filled with power from on high. I pray that this afternoon we'd have conversations with our friends and families and our neighbours. And we would just see, ooh, the power of God working through you. Words of wisdom that you thought, where did that come from? That's the power of the living God. People's lives transformed and changed. God, we say, come and move through us.